All right, let's get into the Word of God. Verse 12, chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul writes, those that he loves, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. By absence, he's talking about his departure. He's going to leave this world. We know that because in verse number 17, he talks about giving up his life. He's going to be offered upon the sacrifice. So he's talking about leaving this planet. And the last words that he's writing to them, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless, innocent, sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, a twisted generation, a society that's perverse and dark and fallen. In that nation, in that society, in that world, shine as lights in the world, comma, holding forth the word of life, holding on to, holding fast to the word of life, as you are working out your own salvation, as God is working in you, as you are trying to live a life that is blameless and harmless as sons and daughters of God, shine as lights in the world. And then verse 16, hold on to the word of life. Why? Why is this such a big deal to you, Paul? Why are you writing with such passion, admonishing them as you are getting ready to leave this earth, that they continue working out their own salvation, that they seek diligently to be blameless and innocent as sons and daughters of God? Why is this so important? Why must they hold on to the word of life in verse 16? That I may rejoice, that I may have something to boast about, that we can celebrate in the day of Christ. I don't want, he says, I don't want to run in vain. I want to make sure that I haven't labored in vain. I want to make sure that my work at the church at Philippi is not all for naught. That it was effectual, that it accomplished something. See, it's the opposite of running in vain. Neither labored in vain. Let's pray. God, help us. Help us to connect the pieces this morning. Help us to put it all together. Do what I can't do, God. Work in spite of the frailties and the difficulties of this text, of this sermon. Lord, make up for my inadequacies. Communicate to your people today in Jesus' name. Amen. Just one verse this morning, only verse 16. Just verse 16. And I've got to tell you, if you're a visitor, it might be too much. Come back next week. I feel like I probably bit off too much. It may be really hard for me to tie it all together. It's certainly not how to preach a sermon. This is definitely not an example of the right way of doing anything. I'm trying to connect three big ideas in one sermon. And here they are. Holding fast. Holding on to the word of life. That's the first one. The second one is, I got to talk to you about this day of Christ and what I believe the scripture clearly teaches and what some of the misconceptions are out there. And then finally, to pull it all together, we have to analyze what it is that's got Paul concerned. Why is he writing to them about living blameless lives and innocent lives and shining as lights and working out their salvation, obeying when he's gone? What is he concerned about? Why must they hold forth or hold on to the word of life? Why does he want to rejoice about them in the day of Christ? And then finally, what is it that would make his labor in vain, to no effect, ineffectual, all for naught. So those are our three big ideas that we're going to try to tie together. We have to answer the question, what is the word of life? We have to definitely talk about what does it mean to hold fast to the word of life? And then third, what are the implications for those who don't hold fast? Now let's be clear this morning. Paul's talking about eternal life. When he talks about the words of life, we could easily understand that to be hold forth or hold fast or hold on to the word of eternal life. The word or the message of eternal life. And we know that the message of eternal life is clearly the gospel. Unequivocally, it's definitely the gospel. And we know this because Paul is talking about the day of Christ. And the only message that's going to make a difference on the day of Christ is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The day of Christ, this future day in which all will be revealed. This future day in which it'll be evident who is on God's team and who's not. Who's a follower of Christ and who isn't. And then notice, Paul wants to make sure that on that day, did I labor in vain? And we have to ask ourselves, what would happen that would cause Paul to have labored in vain? And so according to the Geneva Bible, which is a great resource, you can find it online, it's the Bible that the pilgrims, the Puritans, carried over on the Mayflower, and it has notes in it, commentaries, and it says that this word of life is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's called the word of life because of the effects in which it works. In other words, when you get the gospel, you get life. You get eternal life. And so when you take a hold of the word of life, you're granted eternal life. And so thus, we know that Paul is simply giving us another way of understanding the gospel. Now, this day of Christ, this is the day in the future in which the eternal fate of all people is validated. And again, that's a very intentional word. That's why I underline it, the word validated. It's not determined. There's a difference. Determined would be we have no idea until that day. Validated, confirmed upon. Imagine for just a moment that these white cards have a particular stamp on them. They have a particular barcode on them. They have a particular seal on them. A seal like a $100 bill that you can hold up in the light. Something like that. Imagine that at the moment in which you trust in Christ, believe upon the gospel, take a hold of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you're given one of these cards. You're given one of these cards. The illustration that I would want you to use is that on that day of Christ, someone looks at that card and goes, yep, welcome. The validation. Now, when did you receive that card? When you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so at that point, you received eternal life. But on that day of Christ, it's going to be validated. And let's carry this analogy on for just another minute. Please pay attention. This is a really hard sermon. So if you check out at any time, you might just be gone for the whole time. Imagine that you and I can't see this card. This is an invisible card. Cannot be seen. Imagine it cannot be seen. And so can I know that Doug has a card? Can I know that Dick has a card? Can I know? What kind of card is this, sister? It's invisible, okay? So stay with me now. And so can I see an invisible card that Doug has? No, I can't. And so there's no way that I can know that Doug's saved. There's no way that I can know that Dick's saved. Now, you can know, brother, and you can know because the Spirit of God dwells inside you and confirms it in your heart. But I can't see your heart, brother. I can't see your heart. I can't see your heart. I can see some fruit, okay? I can see some fruit, but I can't see your heart. Okay, but on the day of Christ, I'm going to submit to you, it'll all be seen. It'll all be seen. And on that day, we'll know for sure. Now, that's the backdrop that I want you to understand this. Because Paul is writing to these believers. He sees them as believers, and he's admonishing them to hold forth to the word of life. Why? So that on the day of Christ, we can rejoice. We'll have something to celebrate. We can boast about it. We can brag about it. Like we did a minute ago on a football game. Something like that would be a parallel. Why? Because we know the outcome. Now, what is it? What is the outcome that Paul wants? What is the outcome that will make sure that his work was not in vain? What is the outcome that will allow him to celebrate? What is it that would make sure, no, Paul, you did not labor in vain? Tell me, church, what outcome would you see at the day of Christ to which Paul could celebrate and conclude, no, I didn't labor in vain? What would it be, Greg? That's right, that they're actually, that they were validated, that they were believers, that they were sheep, that they were on the right side. And he's not going to know that until when? Until the day of Christ, at the day of Christ. And he wants to make sure. He's labored. What do we mean by labored? He's preached the gospel. He's begged them to trust in Christ. He's admonished them. He's discipled them. He's taught them the word of God, and now he's getting ready to leave. He's an old man. He's getting ready to depart the earth. He knows his time is short. He's going to leave. And I'm never going to see you again. And what do I want you to do? I want you to shine forth. Shine. I want you to hold on to the word of God. I want you to hold on to the word of life. I want you to grab a hold of it with a death grip and don't let go of it. Why? So that on the day of Christ, I'll know that I have not labored in vain. I haven't preached in vain. I haven't counseled in vain. I haven't discipled in vain. I haven't mentored in vain. This wasn't all for naught. It's like a turnover in a football game. And you get that ball. And what are you supposed to do when you get a turnover? You got to take advantage of it so you'll do what? So you score. And if you get a turnover and you don't do anything with it, then it was in vain. It was in vain. You didn't accomplish anything. It didn't make a difference on the scoreboard. Yeah, you got a turnover. Yeah, you did the interception. But if it doesn't put points on the board, it's to no effect. It's in vain. That's the idea here. So there are some theologians and preachers who go to great lengths, and there may be some of you here this morning that believe this, and hopefully I can convince you otherwise, and that's my objective. And they go to great lengths to create divisions between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord so that they're not the same. They want to separate the audience and the intended purpose. They want to put one in heaven and one in the earth. Believers are at this one and so-and-so's at this one. And they separate them and chop them up, and you've got the day of God and the day of the Lord and the day of Christ, and you'll see it on charts and all kinds of stuff. And I want to tell you that I think that this is completely untenable. And what I mean by untenable is, I mean, I do not believe that you can defend it from the Word of God. Now, let me tell you why they're trying to do this, and then I want to unpack it. Paul clearly is showing here that you have to persevere, that you have to go the distance, that you have to hold on to the faith, that you have to grab a hold of it and stay with it. Now, folks, all of us would love this, me included, all of us. We would love the idea that if you ever have an aha moment for even a moment, if you ever touch the rope, if you ever grab a hold of it in any way, shape, or form, if you were ever at a Billy Graham crusade and you got a hold of the gospel in any way, shape, or form, if you said a prayer, if you asked Jesus in your heart, if you bowed the knee, if you sang a song, if you said Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, if there was ever a time that you touched the rope, that aha moment is sufficient. And it doesn't matter how you live, and it doesn't matter what you do after that moment, but because you touched the rope for even a day, half an hour, he got a hold of the rope and he said a prayer that he's eternally secure. And they want that. They want that with all their heart. And let's be honest, every one of us would love that if that was the truth. Every one of us would love to know that if we could just get a kid to say, Jesus, come in my heart, if we could just get a moment of a confession, that we could just go, like a fire and forget missile. Just, man, you got it, it's set. But do you see that the scripture says that they are to hold on to it, that they are to grab a hold of it. They have to cling to it. They have to grab a hold of it. Well, these folks want to say that the day of Christ is not the day of the Lord, that they're two separate events. And at the day of the Christ, it's only judgment for the believers. And that what Paul is concerned about is how much reward they would get. And that the holding on to has nothing to do with salvation, but has everything to do with the reward. But look at the context of the scripture. What does he say? He says, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. And then he says, that they are to hold forth to the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's be honest. If all Paul is concerned about is how much reward you get in heaven, it would not make his work ineffective. It wouldn't. Imagine, John, for the sake of discussion, it's a $1 bill, it's a $5 bill, it's a $20 bill, okay? Christians who just do an amazing job get a $20 bill. Christians who do a fair job get a $5 bill. And if you've done any service in the kingdom of God, you get a $1 bill as your reward. Would that make Paul's work ineffectual that they only got a dollar bill? No. The only thing that would make Paul's work ineffectual is to find out he thought they were sheep. He preached to them like we're sheep. He prayed for them like we're the sheep. He treated them like sheep, but in the end, they were not sheep. That would make work ineffectual. Imagine for just a moment our own congregation. Let's make this personal. Let's make this real. Brian, are you in here? Let's take it to your youth group, Brian, and you find out at the day of Christ that 60% of the kids in your youth group never trusted Christ. You're looking at these kings. You saw them sing songs. You saw them sing in the choir. They quoted scripture. They talked about the gospel. They interacted with you. But on the day of Christ, you're looking and looking and looking and looking. And suddenly it's go, 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 go. That would make your work ineffectual. You would literally begin to say, why did I labor so hard in the gospel? Would you not? What would be more traumatic? What in the world could be more traumatic to a youth pastor than to have found out that he served over 20 years in a particular church and that 70% of his kids never put their faith in Christ? You'd conclude, it feels like I labored in vain. It feels like I didn't make a difference. So what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying, hold on to the word of life. Hold on to it. Say, Pastor Sean, why are you so confident that we can't separate the day of the Lord from the day of Christ? Because Paul is not consistent. This week, I looked at every single reference where day is. My computer allows me to do that. I looked at every single verse where day is mentioned in the New Testament. I want to study all of them, Adam, systematically. I want to, which ones are just talking about 24-hour days? All right, let me set those aside. Which ones are clearly talking, John, about a futuristic event? All right, can I see that there's a consistency in between Lord and Christ? Well, look at this one right here. On that day, clearly, that day, that's a future event, God is judging by Christ Jesus. So would we call that the day of God, or would we call that the day of Christ, or would we call that the day of Jesus, or would we call that the day of the Lord? Because if we're trying to separate them all up and chop them up into different days, how would you classify that one? Imagine being an Intel analyst and trying to figure that one out. Would you call it the day of God, or would you call it the day of Christ, or would you call it the day of Jesus? See, this is what I believe, church. Listen to me very closely this morning. I believe there's one day in the future. One single day in the future in which it's all going to be revealed. And you can call it the day of God, or you can call it the day of Christ, you can call it the day of the Lord Jesus, you can call it any other word, but there's a day. There's a day in the future. There is a day in the future. You see, your Bible talks about a day of judgment, day of the Lord, day of Christ, day of God, day of wrath, day of visitation, day of redemption, day of our Lord Jesus, day of God Almighty, and the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're going to take that and divide it up into three or four different days on your eschatological calendar, how in the world would you chop it up? Or you have a single day in which judgment occurs by God through Christ. And so you can call it the day of the Lord, and you can call it the day of Christ, you can call it the Jesus Christ, you can call it the day of God Almighty, you can call it any of those things because it's the same day. It's the same day. See, our Gospels never mention the day of Christ. So imagine that. We have this day of Christ in which God never even mentions it in the four Gospels. Or you can understand that it's not called the day of Christ because it wasn't revealed that Jesus is the Christ. You remember every time we turn around, he says, don't mention that, don't mention that. Until when? Until he's died and resurrected. Now it's obvious he can be the day of Christ. So what? Thus he simply calls it the day of judgment, or he calls it the last day. He's talking about the same thing. You see, I believe that the day of Christ is the same as the day of the Lord referenced 22 times in the Old and New Testament. I believe the day of the Lord or the day of Christ is a future day of judgment and reward. I believe that the sheep are going to be separated from the goats. Eternal life is granted to all those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then everyone else is sent forth in eternal condemnation. And I believe that's going to happen on the day of Christ or the day of the Lord or the day of the Lord Jesus Christ or the day of God Almighty or the day of visitation or the day of redemption or the day of judgment. But it's that day and it's the last day. And so we already talked about what would make Paul's work ineffective. We compared it to a youth pastor who spent 10 years ministering to young people, only to find out that 60 or 70 or 80% of his youth group are all goats. All goats. You see, some people are going to be shocked on the day of Christ. They're going to be shocked and utterly devastated. What do you mean by that? I'm telling you right now. Give me that back, please. They believe that they have a card. They believe they have a card. They are absolutely convinced that they have a card. And when they get there and their card is not going to be validated, imagine that. You think that you've got the ticket to the concert. You bought the Super Bowl card the whole time and you're going to the Super Bowl only to find out that you bought a counterfeit card. And then when it goes through the validation machine to validate it, it's not validated. You say, is there any scripture like that? How about many in that day shall say unto me, Lord, Lord. And he says unto them, depart from me. He calls them workers of iniquity, lawlessness. Why? They didn't know him. You know why? Look what they're trusting in. Is it the word of life? Is that what they're trusting in? Are they depending upon the grace of God to save them? Is that what they articulate, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they talk about his death, burial, and resurrection as the only hope they have for eternity? No, instead they try to tell God what they've done for him. They articulate their own good works. They articulate their own accomplishments. Would you run over to Galatians for me? Galatians chapter 3. Hold on to that, brother. I might need it again. Okay, Galatians 3. Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, is very concerned about them. All you students of the Word of God, I need you to read from Galatians 3 through about verse 11. You'll have time this afternoon in chapter 4. I'm only going to unpack just a little bit of it, but if you'll read it in its entirety, you'll see what I'm talking about. In verse number 1 of chapter number 3, Paul writes to the Galatians, and he wants to know, who has tricked you? Who's tricked you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently sent forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Did you become saved? Did the Holy Spirit come inside you because of trusting in, by faith, the gospel? Or was it keeping the law, of which we all know it's faith in Christ? He calls them in verse number 3, are you so foolish now, having begun in the Spirit, that you made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? Therefore, he that served you in the Spirit worketh miracles among you. Does he do by works of law or by hearing of the faith? You notice that I brought a rope with me today, and I want to use this rope to help illustrate what I'm saying. Let's make this rope represent the rope or the scarlet thread of the gospel throughout our entire Bible. We know it runs through our whole Bible. Let's make this rope the rope that's going to save us from our sin. This is the rope that saves us, okay? We're anchored on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, and we're holding on to this rope for our salvation, okay, everyone? That's the illustration. They held on to this rope. Paul thought that the Galatians got a hold of the rope. He thought that they had good hand on the rope. And then somehow he heard that they were abandoning faith in the gospel, Adam, and moving to the law. They'd let go of the rope, and they now had grabbed the law, and they were embracing the law now as the means of salvation. And Paul is writing to them saying, are you kidding me? How in the world did you let go of the rope? It was the rope by faith that saved you. And you threw that aside and became embracing the law now. This is the Mosaic law right here. And this is how you're going to keep yourself saved? So you believe that it was faith in the Christ that got you saved? And now that you're saved, you can throw it aside and keep the law for your salvation? He calls them foolish. He says, who has tricked you? He gives an analogy between Abraham. Was Abraham saved by keeping the law or by faith? And he says, no, it was by faith. It was counted to him. He believed the gospel. He goes through his entire dissertation until we get to chapter 4, verse 11. And look what he says. I'm afraid for you. I'm concerned. I'm concerned. I'm afraid. Paul, what would make you concerned? What would make you afraid? How in the world could you, the Apostle Paul, get to the point in which you'd be afraid? Lest I've labored over you in what? In vain. In vain. Let's make this uber personal in an effort. Uber personal in an effort to communicate a point. I hope you'll pay attention. Darren Hawk and I have been great friends for a long time. Man, we just kid back and forth. It's virtually nonstop. At the Mission Barbecue event we did last Monday, zingers were going across the table back and forth. I was told to only work 2 days a week. That was quite the insult. It was just nonstop, okay? Now, I firmly am convinced that Darren is a believer. I believe that he's born again. I believe that the Spirit of Christ resides in him. Can you imagine? Please stay with me for just a minute. What it would be like to be at the day of Christ and to find out that Darren Hawk was a goat. Now, I don't believe that for a minute. That's why it would be incredibly devastating. That's why Paul is saying to them, I'm afraid that I've labored in vain. Why? Because when you get onto the rope, when you grab a hold of the rope, when you cling to the rope, when the rope becomes your means of salvation, when you say, Jesus Christ died for my sins, rose again on the third day, seated on the right hand of Father, mediating for me, interceding for all my sins, I'm wrapping myself in this rope, and I'm not going anywhere. Not going anywhere. And Paul said, I cannot believe you Galatians that you've set down the rope. How would you let go of it? Look at me, look at me. How could you dare let go of this? This is by faith you receive the Holy Spirit. What in the world would cause you to throw it away and grab a hold of keeping the law? I'm afraid that my work at the church in Galatia was all for naught. Clearly, Paul believed you had to persevere in the faith. Clearly, Paul believed that. Would you turn to Matthew 24? A lot of scripture this morning, a ton of scripture. Certainly a little bit deeper than we normally go on Sunday morning, but I know that you can handle it this morning. I know you can handle it. I want to show you some continuity, 24 to 25. I'm just showing you in 24 how to get to 25. In chapter 24, verse 3, the disciples asked the question on the Mount of Olives. Tell us, when's it all going to come to an end? When is the end of the world going to occur? What are the signs of your coming? That's the question that gets asked. And the rest of the chapter is answering that question. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, pestilence, earthquakes. These are just the beginning of sorrows. They're going to deliver you up to kill you. You'll be hated of all nations. And he continues down this litany of descriptions. In verse 36, he says, but of, notice please, that day, what day are you talking about? I believe with all my heart that you could write down in the margin of your Bible the day of Christ. Or the day of the Lord, or the day of judgment, or the last day. And while Jesus is on the earth and he's emptied himself of all his omniscience, he cannot answer that question in which he says, only the Father knows. Then he goes through a dissertation more about the coming day. Two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at a mill, one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore. For you know not what hour the Lord doth come. He's talking about the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, the day in which Jesus comes. Then in verse 14, he tells of chapter 25, he tells a parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling to a far country who has his own servants and delivered unto them his own goods. The one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1. Every man according to his ability, and immediately he took his journey. Then we continue reading this parable. What we find out is that the men who did something, the women who did something with their talents, they receive what? Say it louder, please. They receive reward. So at this day, someone is being rewarded for what they do. But wait a minute, there's also another person there who has only one talent. And what does he do with his talent? Church, what does he do with it? He hides it. He does nothing with it. And he's told, it's okay. It's fine. You prayed the prayer. You'll be fine. No, church. No. No, church, that's not what he's told. Instead, the talent is taken away from him, and these are the words we read, and they are shocking words. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into utter darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So at the Tony, at the very same judgment, two things happen. Believers are rewarded for their faithful servants, and an unbeliever is identified as an unbeliever and cast into utter darkness at the same judgment. So don't let anyone ever convince you that the day of Christ is only for believers and it's nothing but pure reward, and the day of the Lord is a separate event to be separated from the day of Christ, because they're different, Christ and Lord, Lord and Christ, even though we just did an entire dissertation 3 weeks ago about we're going to call him Lord. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the absurdity of suggesting that one deals with believers and rewards, so you don't ever worry about this, and another one, is ridiculous. Now transition to verse 31, and what do you read about? 31. When the Son of Man, who's the Son of Man, church? Who's the Son of Man? Say it louder, church. Who's the Son of Man? It's Christ. So when Christ is going to come in his glory with all the holy angels around him, and then he's going to sit upon his throne of glory, why in the world would I not conclude that this is the day of Christ? The Son of Man is coming in all his glory to sit upon his throne, to have all the nations gathered before him, and I'm to assume that that's not the day of Christ? Of course it's the day of Christ. Why doesn't he call it the day of Christ? Because he runs under the radar the entire Gospels. Read your Gospels. He's under the radar the entire time. There are situations with the demons calling the Christ, and he says, shut up. Amen. Read your Bible. Right. He tells them, say it no more. Why? Because he's got to go to the cross. And then after the resurrection, then the whole world can know that he's Lord. The whole world can know that he's the Christ. So in this story, the Son of Man sits on his glory, his holy angels with him, then he sits upon his throne and ground, all the nations are before him, and then he begins to separate the sheep from the goats. And this is what I believe that Paul is referring to with all my heart. I believe that Paul knows there's a coming day in which it's all going to be manifested, and every single individual's relationship with Christ is going to be revealed. If you're the righteous, that is, you've trusted in Christ and been made righteous through his work on the cross, then you are a sheep, and you are told, inherit. If you are a goat, then you're told to depart. I believe that at the same judgment, we're going to be separated and rewarded. And I get it from this chapter right here. So, let me move on. Let me catch up with my slides. So, in the same judgment, sheep are separated from goats. Goats are separated from sheep. Some are rewarded, some are not. Now, turn over to John 6. Another tough chapter, but one that we should have a decent familiarity with. Another great chapter for you to read this week in your devotions. So I've asked you to read 24 and 25. If you're not reading something already, write that down on your list. And would you please read John 6? Again, I'm just going to skim through it to try to make a point over the overarching point, a big point from the narrative. But there's a lot of small points in here. Don't lose sight of that. Chapter 6 opens up with Jesus feeding 5,000 people with loaves and fishes. Remember that? How many of you are familiar with that story? Raise your hand at me. That shows me you're alive. Yep, I remember that story. All right? And you know what happens? Folks start following Jesus. They just start following Jesus. Everybody's getting on the rope. Everybody's getting on the rope. Get on the rope, Greg. Get on the rope, Bob. Everybody's going to get on there. Get on. Everybody's getting on the rope. Man, the rope is getting huge. Why? Because Jesus has got food. Not you, brother. I'm putting you on the rope. Get on the rope. Hold on to the rope. Hold on. I told you, hold fast. Goodness sakes, do it. Hold on. Not you, brother. You're getting on the rope. All right. Anybody else? Adam, you want on the rope or not? No? Yes. Okay. Put him on the rope. Everybody's on the rope. You know why? Because he's feeding us. I mean, it's the federal government, it's SNAP program like you've never seen before. It is welfare galore. And they are following him because he's feeding them. And then he gets into the chapter and he starts saying strange and bizarre things. Like, you've got to eat my flesh. You've got to drink my blood. And you know what happens? They start falling away, Bob. Man, they start walking away. They start getting off the rope, man. They start letting go. You ain't letting go, huh? He knows where this story's going. He ain't letting go. Yeah. Yeah. They start letting go, folks. They start walking away. They ask him questions like, hey, our Father gave us manna from heaven. What are you going to do? He's like, are you kidding me? I just fed 5,000 people. You think I can't feed more? They want more signs. He gives them really hard stuff. He gives them difficult sayings, really hard sayings. Let me show you some of them here. Let me get to him here. They say, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, in verse 41? How does he now say I've come down from heaven? Are you kidding me? Prove to me that you came down from heaven. I can't. He says, I'm going to raise you up on the last day. He doesn't call it the day of Christ. He just calls it the last day. He says, whoever believes has eternal life. He says, if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And then he says, this bread is my flesh. This bread is my flesh. You want us to eat your flesh? Are you kidding us? We don't eat flesh. We're Jews. We're sons of Abraham. We don't eat flesh. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? They start letting go of the rope. That's what they do. Start walking away. He says, are you taking offense? And then we get to verse 66, which is the incredible verse. He turns to Peter. Are you going to walk away as well? Are you going to let go of the rope too? Everyone else is letting go. Are you going to let go? When you get to ECU, are you going to let go? When you start studying your master's degree and it really gets into that microbiology and they start jamming Darwinian evolution down your throat, is that when you're going to let go? Are you going to let go when you marry somebody and you find out they're an unbeliever? Is that when you're going to let go? Are you going to let go? And then we hear these words from Peter, and they're so powerful, church. They're so good. Peter says, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. I'm not letting go of the rope. I'm not letting go. Are you kidding me? We've come to believe that you are the Holy One from God. We've come to the conclusion that this is the rope of salvation. We're in the pool. We're drowning. We see the helicopter. We see this massive rope. We're not dummies. God's going to deliver us if we hold on to the rope. This is the idea. You've got to get this, church. Wake up. He sees that he's got it. God's opened up his eyes and they're clear. Peter's up there. He sees the giant anchor point. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's got himself wrapped in the rope. He's been serving Jesus for 3 years. He says, I know they left and I know they dropped off the rope and I saw them walk away. And yeah, we got that, but we've come to believe that you are the Holy One of God. In other words, nothing's getting me loose. You can't untie me off this bad boy. I'm wrapping myself in Christ. End of line bowling there, learning Ranger School. Here it comes. Nothing's letting me go. Do you understand the concept? Is that you this morning? Are you holding on to the rope? Are you wrapping yourself in the rope of the gospel? Are you trusting in it and it alone? Do you see the huge Coast Guard helicopter? Did you see the rope come down to save you? When you saw that rope, did you wrap it around yourself and say, take it up? Are you trusting in Christ and Christ alone? Is there nothing that's going to get you off the rope? That's what Paul says. He says, hold on to it. Hold forth. Hold fast to it. Where's my clicker? Goodness sakes, take me to another slide while I try to find that thing. Thank you, brother. Appreciate people pay attention to sermons. Amen. Is that what you believe? Is that what you believe? Bob still got the rope right over there. You let go, didn't you, brother? To hell you're going, I guess. Greg, you got it, man. Sorry, brother. You got to hold fast, okay? It's not a temporary aha moment. Kaiser still got the rope in his hand, man. He ain't letting that thing go. That's the idea. I go off to college and I'm holding on. I get married and I'm holding on. I get to my midlife crisis and I'm still holding on. I have cancer and I'm still holding on. I lost my mother and I'm still holding on. My wife divorced me and I'm still holding on. In other words, ain't nothing letting me go of this rope. Are y'all getting it over there? Somebody say amen on that side of the church. You got to hold forth. You got to hold on. That's the idea. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. These guys are holding on to the rope and turning their Bibles at the same time. I love it, man. Now, if you have a King James Bible, I've got two in front of me. I've got the King James and I got the ESV. And I want to bring to your attention something very unique in the King James. And I just need to, I'm not here to criticize it, but I just want to bring it to your attention. Verse 1 of chapter 15. Folks, this is a great chapter. You should be somewhat familiar with this. So you're going to read, first you're going to read 24 and 25 on Monday. Then on Tuesday, you're going to read John chapter 6. And then on Wednesday, you're going to read 1 Corinthians 15. Because these are huge chapters, really important chapters. Now, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand. Verse 2, here it is. Listen to it. By which you also are saved, comma, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Now, I want to read to you. I think I have it on the screen for you. I want to read to you from the ESV. It's a little bit different. Listen to this rendering. It's almost identical in the beginning. We've got the same word, if. Then we've got, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. Now, it's very interesting. I'd have no idea why our King James translators, who are normally so faithful to include every word, did not include the word logos in their King James translation, because the word is right there in the Greek, the word logos. So even if we were to look more closely at our King James rendering, I'll read it to you one more time. If you keep in memory the logos, because the word is there, and I don't know why they don't translate it, because the ESV rendering is just so clear, by which you're being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached unto you. Let's keep the illustration going for just a minute. All right? Let's keep the illustration going for just a minute. I wish I had a way of throwing this up and creating a suspension, but you just imagine for a moment. Let me get way up here. Just imagine. Come on, stay with me now. Pay attention this morning. Imagine from that Coast Guard helicopter, that bright orange, beautiful Coast Guard helicopter descending that rope down to you. You're stranded in the middle of the ocean, and that thing's coming down to rescue you. And they're screaming at you, hold on, take forth. Yeah, I know they normally have all those big, cool baskets and all that, but in this case, all they had is a rope, so they wrap it down there. And then they tell you, wrap it around. And then they read at you, wrap it around again. So you wrap it around again. All right, y'all follow me? And then they look down, and that, what do they call coastmen? They don't call them airmen, sailors. What do they call them? Seriously? You're kidding me, right? Coasties? They must have a good name. Come on, Chuck, what do they call them? Seriously? Wow. I was a soldier, okay? Wow. A coastie? So they tell you to tie in. So you tie in. The coach tells you to tie in. He gives you a thumbs up, and you give him a thumbs up back, right? Now, as you're being elevated, you are being saved. You're being saved. If at any time you get nervous and you start untying this thing and you let go, you're not going to be saved. You're not going to be saved. He says very clearly, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. Now, wait a minute. I know where you're going. I got it. I know you're racing ahead of me. You think that Pastor Sean is suggesting for the sake of discussion that we keep ourselves saved? No. Let me further illustrate the point. I'm going to submit to you that when you get saved, authentically saved, I'm talking about born again. I'm talking about radically converted and you're made a new creature in Christ. I'm not talking about that faking, funking Jesus stuff. I'm talking about you are just bananas for Jesus. I'm going to submit to you that God the Holy Spirit issues you the coolest set of gloves in your entire life. And those gloves hold on. And you're going where I want to go, sister, which is the book of Jude. Because Jude is so cool. So on Monday, you're reading what? Matthew 24 and 25, right? On Tuesday, you're reading John 6. On Wednesday, what are you reading? 1 Corinthians 15. And on Thursday, you're reading Jude. When you get to the book of Jude, you get two amazing things. In verse number 3, you get you're kept by Jesus Christ. And then in the end of the book, you get you keep yourself in the love of God. This is what I believe with all my heart, church. God, the Holy Spirit, gives us the coolest set of gloves that always hold on to the rope. And so from your perspective, looking at me, Marcus, am I holding on? Absolutely. And does it look like I'm doing it right now? Absolutely. But in reality, you know what's happening? God's holding us on the rope. So it's all grace, and it's still all God. Now, from a human perspective, what does it look like? I'm holding on, doesn't it? And that's why he says, you hold on, you hold fast, you stand. If you keep holding on, you're going to be safe. But the reality is, the theological reality is, I'm holding on because he's holding on. Amen, brother. It's scripture. I'm being kept on the rope by God the Holy Spirit, and yet from my perspective, what's it look like to you, church? I'm holding on. I'm holding on. When can I let go? Last day. Not a minute earlier. So what got you on the rope? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What keeps you on the rope? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you ever abandon the rope? No. Why? Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. I'm not going back to Mormonism. I ain't going back to keeping the law. I ain't going back to my heathen practices. Why? You got me on the rope, and I'm staying on the rope. Do y'all get it this morning? And what's amazing, church, is if I had another sermon, I could take you through the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews is packed with the same admonishments. Do a word search of the word hold through the book of Hebrews, and you're going to be unbelievably surprised at how many times you're told, hold on, hold on, hold, 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 hold. Folks, I'll know that I have not labored in vain if you hold on. If you hold on. 20 years from now, will you still be holding on? Let's pray. God, if we have anybody here that's not on the rope, oh Lord, we pray that they would get on the rope. We pray, God, that they would get on the rope, that they would put their faith, trust, assurance, reliance, dependence upon the rope. While the rope represents the scarlet thread of redemption that runs from Genesis 3:15 through the very end of our Bible to the culmination of everyone's name who's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that book of life. But in between that, dear God, is this giant rope of faith in your promises, faith in redemption, faith in who you are, what you've accomplished, what you promised to accomplish. And I pray, oh God, that this church this morning would stay on the rope for life. And in the result then, Lord, would be that our efforts is not in vain. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to get ready to dismiss for our potluck in just a minute. Let me ask you a couple things. You know, you never